Matthew 26, and this afternoon we'll be looking at a portion of Scripture we're familiar with, and that's the institution of the Lord's Supper. And since we were celebrating that today, I felt it would be appropriate to look at this text. So Matthew 26, and we'll focus on verse 29, but I'm going to read 26 to 30. So Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, let's ask the Lord for help as we open his word. Our Father, again, we come to you and we ask that you would help us and give us strength in this time. As we open your word, we pray for the help of your Spirit. Lord, we ask that we would understand your word, that we would hear it, that we would receive it, and Father, today that we would walk away encouraged. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. One of the most recognizable paintings in the world is a mural located on a church wall in Milan, Italy. It's been there for over 500 years, and there have been many restoration attempts throughout the years. And it depicts a scene in the upper room with Christ and his disciples. It's a snapshot of the disciples' reaction when Christ says this to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now, this painting is, of course, Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. And if you were to study this painting, look at it carefully, you will notice some inaccuracies with the biblical account. For example, there's a long rectangular table that they're eating at. And at this time, they would not have had a table like that, but it would have been a three-sided table called a triclinium. You might also notice that they're all sitting upright. And we know, of course, that they would have been reclining as they're eating this meal together. And then another thing, you see in the background that there's windows, and in the windows you see daylight. But again, this meal would have been at nighttime. So there's a number of inaccuracies. But there's another inaccuracy, and this is the one I'm more concerned with, and it has to do not with the painting itself, but with the title of the painting, that it's called The Last Supper. And now Leonardo da Vinci was not the first person to call this supper that Christ had with his disciples the Last Supper. It was our Lord's Last Supper with his disciples before his crucifixion, but the point of verse 29 is that it's not the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. And let me read that again for you. Verse 29, Jesus says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So what I want to look at this afternoon is the so-called Last Supper. Look at that briefly and see what's there, but also look at the true Last Supper. So first, consider the so-called Last Supper. And we know that this supper was a commemoration of an important event in Israel's past. And that event was the Passover. This was a meal to remember the Passover. Look at verse 17 in Matthew 26. "Now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" So this was a special event that they were remembering. Now, special events are often commemorated by meals. Children, think of your birthdays. Every year you celebrate a special event, which was the year or the day that you were born. It's your birthday, and often we have meals. And you might even request that a special meal be made. and there's a cake and so forth. We have anniversaries, and we celebrate those usually with meals. And Easter, for example, we have big Easter meals. So we're used to celebrating things, commemorating important events with meals. And that's what the Jews did. So this Last Supper was a meal in celebration of the Jewish Passover. It was to be a memorial, a monument. It looked back, as we read in Exodus 12:14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now, it became a tradition that the children, the Jewish children, would ask the parents, what's the reason for this Passover meal? What does it mean when we have this meal that commemorates this event? And we read that in verses 26 and 27 of Exodus 12. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians and delivered our household. Now, it's no coincidence that this meal, the Last Supper, was a Passover meal. There's significance in that. Jesus is instituting a new meal to commemorate a new and greater deliverance. We could even say a new Exodus. God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery there, was a mighty deliverance. And that's what they looked back to. And when they gathered, they were looking back to this. But Jesus is saying, I am now laying down my life as the true Passover lamb, and there will be a greater deliverance that you will now look back to. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul even calls Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. So just as the Jews looked back during the time of the Passover to God's deliverance, we now take the supper and we look back to our deliverance, to our redemption out of bondage to sin and to Satan. And we should always be asking, what is the reason for this service? Why do we do this? What do we mean by this? As the bread and the wine are passed around, we should ask that. The bread and the cup, they look back to the death of Jesus. We read these words, and he took bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread reminds us that Jesus gave himself. Verse 20. In Luke 22, says this, likewise, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He poured out his blood for us. And Paul writes, of course, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:26, and says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this meal that we share is both a memorial and a proclamation of the death of Christ. And by that death, we are saying that he accomplished an even greater redemption than the redemption of Israel from Egypt. Now, this Last Supper that Jesus is enjoying with his disciples, it was not only about commemoration, it was also about communion. So the disciples are enjoying intimate table fellowship with Christ. They've come to this private upper room, and Jesus has even washed their feet. And now they're reclining around the table, and they're sharing the bread, and they're sharing the cup. It's a special time. And as we think about this, many of the most special times in our greatest memories are shared around the table. Many of my best memories involve a meal or a cup of coffee. There's something special about sharing food with people, about sharing the blessings of God with people and enjoying that, like our fellowship meal that we've just had. When we come together and we enjoy that bounty and we remember God's goodness and we do that together. Or when you invite people to your house. Maybe you've been invited before, and possibly if you've moved to a new town. And the first time you're invited, the walls are broken down, aren't they? That people are inviting you into their life when they invite you to their table. And there's something special about that. There's a communion and a fellowship that we have around the table. The table has a way of bringing people together. So for us too, just like the disciples, it was a time of communion for them, with themselves and with the Lord. For us too, the Lord's Supper is not only about looking back, but it's about communion. The early church, it seems, celebrated the Lord's Supper during regular fellowship meals. You know, they were constantly meeting together. They were breaking bread from house to house, and they were observing the Lord's Supper in the midst of these meals. And that's appropriate if we think about it, because the supper, as our confession says, is to be a bond and a pledge of our communion with Christ and with each other. So it's a bond and a pledge of our communion with Christ. And we get this from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? And that word there is the sharing or the participation of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So it's a bond and a pledge of our communion with Christ, but a bond and pledge of our communion with each other. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The so-called Last Supper, then, was a time to commemorate the past and also to commune in the present, just as the Lord's Supper is for us today. But it was also a time to anticipate the future. As the disciples are enjoying this table fellowship with Christ, he tells them that that fellowship will soon be broken by his death. He says to them in verse 29, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on. And in this is another passion prediction. He's telling them, I'm not going to be here with you always bodily. But in the same breath, he speaks to them of that day when their fellowship with him will be restored. He says, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So I want to consider, secondly, the true Last Supper that this points us to. Jesus' words are filled with hope and with expectation of resurrection and also future blessing for God's people. He tells them that this Last Supper will not be his Last Supper with them. If this were the Lord's Last Supper, then we would have no hope. Jesus speaks of that day when he will drink the fruit of the vine, and look at his words there carefully. He will drink it new. He will drink it with his disciples, and he will drink it in his Father's kingdom. So Jesus is speaking of that day when the kingdom of God is consummated, or it's fully established. It comes in all of its fullness. And when it's consummated, the kingdom of God, it will be marked by newness, and it will be marked by an enjoyment of the presence of God. Now, does any scripture come to mind when you hear these words that Jesus says, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom? Yeah, the wedding supper. You think of Revelation. Turn to Revelation 21 first. Revelation 21. And think of the characterization of newness and of the presence of God. All things made new. Verse 1 of 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's the church. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." An important part of celebrating the supper is anticipating that day when all things will be made new. Paul even implies this. He says, "You proclaim his death until he comes." There's anticipation when we proclaim his death in the supper. And when he comes, he will make all things new, and he will come to be with us forever. Recall the words of John 14, the first three verses. Jesus, comforting his disciples, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Being with Christ is central to our celebration of the supper, and it's central to our future hope. Being with Christ is the greatest blessing of heaven. The communion that we celebrate now at the table is only a foretaste of that perfect communion that we will celebrate on that day that Christ speaks of. Thus, the supper has been called the appetizer of the final banquet in the consummated kingdom of God. So the Lord's Supper is like an appetizer. And think about what an appetizer is. An appetizer is not meant to fill you up. And maybe young men especially, you have that problem where you fill up on the appetizers. But the appetizer is meant to arouse your appetite, to stir it up and to stimulate it and to make you desire more, to desire what's coming. And that's what the supper is for us. When we take it, it's supposed to be something that makes us long for more. When we experience the communion now, that there's a real communion that we have with Christ, we ought to want more of that and want the fullness of that in the kingdom. Jesus will come on that day to receive his bride, the church, the new Jerusalem, and there will be a great wedding banquet, and that's the true Last Supper, and that's what Revelation calls the Messianic banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And of course, the Lamb is the Lamb that was slain. It's Christ. And we read these words in Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Now, as far back as Isaiah, we find this picture of a messianic banquet, a great feast to celebrate the victory of God and God's restoration of his people. And when I read this, this is in Isaiah 25. Notice the echoes of Revelation. "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, Jesus uses this picture in his teaching often too. He refers to a future kingdom banquet, for example, when he marvels at the faith of a Roman centurion. And we find this in Matthew 8, verse 10 and 11. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west, Gentiles, and sit down," that word really is to recline at table "with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So the good news that we proclaim whenever we take the supper is that the Lamb of God has been slain so that sinners from east and west, from all nations, from all tribes and peoples and tongues will be able to recline at table at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven forever. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are looking back and we are looking around and we are also looking forward. We look back as a commemoration of the death of Christ. As we take the bread, we take the cup. We see Christ on the cross accomplishing our redemption. And we look around and we have that element of communion as we recognize that we are all one in Christ, that we are part of his body. And also we realize the presence of the risen Christ with us. And we look forward to the consummation of the kingdom when it comes in its fullness. One writer says it this way: the Lord's Supper is primarily a forward-looking, future-hoping celebration, even as the Last Supper was. And even as there was a Lord's Last Supper, so too there will one day be a Last Lord's Supper. In other words, there will come a day when we will no longer take these elements. And on that day, the remembering and the future hoping will have no need, even as Jerusalem will have no need of the sun. Instead, the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper will both be seen as the mere prelude, the appetizer to the great wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride. Every day we are reminded that this world is not our home. We have disappointments. We have trials that we face, bad news, relationships that go wrong, our health that fails, poverty, war, hunger. All of these things remind us that this world has been damaged by the fall and it's not as it should be. Our battles with sin again and again. And sometimes we wonder how we can carry on. Do you ever wonder that? How can I carry on as you think about all that the future might hold? The phone call that you might get. Do you ever think, how can I carry on in this world? As we celebrate the supper, we do so in the midst of a world like that. And it reminds us of the blessedness to come on that day that Christ speaks of. And we need reminders like this often. We need to be refreshed in our view of the future glory that awaits us, our hope that awaits us. And that's how we carry on. We carry on in hope, being reminded even week by week as we gather. As we considered in the Sunday school, we gather to be encouraged and we need this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching about the blessedness of God's people, of being a disciple. And he begins with the Beatitudes. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's the same blessedness that we are reminded of when we take the supper. It's the same blessedness of those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the blessedness of eternal life with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. And how can any person share in that blessedness, this great beatitude of eternal life? And it's because Christ gave his body, that he broke his body and his blood was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So what we celebrate at the supper is an invitation. It's an invitation to all to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's Christ saying in the words of Isaiah, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you are not a believer, if you are not trusting in Christ today, when you witness the supper, next time you're here and you see the bread passed around and the cup passed around, think of the words of Christ in John 6:35. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then his words in verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The supper is an invitation to those who have not come to Christ to come, and to come freely, not to buy salvation, but to receive that mercy that's offered in Christ, to believe in him in order to have eternal life, to enjoy the blessedness of those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And brothers and sisters, to us, the supper is a powerful reminder that we shall never hunger and never thirst. This world can be a wilderness. This world can be a dry and a thirsty land where there's no water. And Jesus is inviting us to lift our eyes in the midst of that wilderness and to be encouraged by these words that he says, I will drink again with you new in my Father's kingdom. As surely as Christ is risen, he will raise up his disciples, and he will, on that last day, feast with them. The marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be a restoration of communion with our Lord. And that's the true Last Supper that the Lord's Supper points us to. So when we take the supper, it ought to stir up anticipation in us. We ought to think of that last day, and we ought to say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and that he came and he laid his life down. We thank you, Father, that you've given him, that you didn't spare him, but you gave him up for us all. Father, what a gift and what a Savior. Lord, we ask that our minds and our hearts would be stirred up, that we would see the blessedness of what we have in Christ, that we are those who've been washed by the blood of Christ, those who have been forgiven all of our trespasses, those who have been clothed with a righteousness that is not ours, the righteousness of Christ. Father, we haven't deserved any of this. We thank you for your mercy. We ask, Lord, that we would be a grateful people. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be a hopeful people as we live in this world and fight our own sin and sickness, and there's many discouragements. Lord, we pray that you would keep our eyes heavenward, that we would see that Christ has accomplished salvation for us, and that we have a hope in heaven, that we have a future glory to look to. Father, help us in this. And Lord, we pray for those here who don't know you. We pray, Father, that they would come and they would drink and they would eat of that which is offered in Christ as he offers himself, that they would know the fullness of salvation in him. Lord, draw them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.